John chapter number 1, verse 35 through 51. Okay. When you find your place, would you stand with me? The reverence, the reading of the Word of God. And before we read, brother, I've actually been in this passage right here. I think, is this the third week together? We've been in these, my math ain't good, what, 16 verses for the last 2 weeks, and we're going to finish some things up today. As we read this text, some of you that wouldn't hear, I'll give you an idea just of what to look for as we read it and what we've taught. Now, what we find in this account, we know that the disciples are being called to follow Jesus, and this is John's version. It's told, he tells it with a different intent, different purpose, but he tells it the way he saw it as the disciples begin to follow Jesus. And as we look through it, as we read this text, there was two things that we've been talking about together. One, this idea that we see here as the disciples are being called, and then it ends with Nathanael's experience. You have the following language. The disciples followed him, right? They didn't just, don't just say they believed, but they followed him. It does not say Nathanael followed him explicitly, but we will get to that. And I believe what God is showing us is that we really can't separate true faith in him from following him. Okay? We can't. We can't. God teaches us this early, that true faith in him will follow him. And so as John is sharing this, as the Holy Spirit's laying this down before us, we begin to see this language, and this is what I want you to look for as we read it. So some of you who was not here, this language of finding. So we read this, and on one hand, you keep seeing that they go and they found Jesus. They found the Messiah. They found the Messiah, and they go find someone, say, we found the Messiah. And as they are found by him, there's this sense of they have found the greatest thing there is. And the reaction to that is they go find someone and share it. Everything you've been speaking today, last night. And that's where we were the first week. And as we read it, just listen to that language. The second thing is what we looked at last week. All these verses, all these words that has to do with perceiving or seeing. There's something in the text about some revelation taking place. Christ is being revealed. They are beholding him. And yet, we also find that not only are they beholding him, we find the language that he's beholding them.
Come on.
Not as an equal, but the way he looks at them is so powerful. And yet they look at him in this way, and something is happening. That was last week. So as we read it, listen to that language. And I really believe this. The last 2 weeks was really just groundwork for today. So let's read this. And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, said unto them, what seek ye? Somebody say, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. Okay. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is interpreted a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and found Philip. Jesus finds Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him, of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there be any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Great God that you are. Lord, we worship you today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God, I feel your unction in this place. And Lord, I pray, God, that I would be under the divine control of the Holy Ghost this morning. And God, I would only say or do what you would have me do this morning. I pray that you would release the gift of teaching into your body. Lord, I pray that I would just be your humble servant, Lord. And God, I would be an instrument in the Redeemer, in the Master's hands, just a tool, God, just a vessel that is filled with the treasure of the glory of heaven, our Lord. So God, I pray again that you would just take over and all our eyes would be set on you. Have your way in our hearts today. Speak, Lord. I need you, Lord. We need you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And we call it done in the mighty name of Jesus, our crucified and risen Lord. Everybody says amen and amen. You may be seated. When we read this text, there are some principles in the text that I just shared with you. The principle of following that goes all the way through the text. The principle of this concept, the idea of being found by him, which makes us feel like we found him and yet we go find somebody to tell them. We see that run all the way through the text. And what happens here, I said earlier that everything will crescendo with Nathanael. And we're going to look at that today just for a few moments. But it's nearly like in this passage, it's kind of like if you see like a dance that is choreographed. You'll learn one move over and over and over. Then you learn the other move over and over and over. Then you learn the other move over and over and over. Then you put it all together. And some of the concepts in this passage is introduced, then we see it a little differently, and we see them in stages in this passage, but it all comes together with Nathanael. So everything that we've talked about in this beholding and seeing, this revelation, and we're going to see it all come to fruition in Nathanael here. Now let me say this. This text is filled with one of the main themes when it comes to following and faith in Christ. There's something happening in the text, and it has everything to do with identity. We find this play on the idea of identity in the text, that Jesus is being revealed, his identity, and then there's identity in the believer, those who follow, those who have faith, and what is interwoven through this revelation of identity is the intimacy that's interwoven through the identity. So as we look at this, we're going to see a lot of identity language come to play, and yet woven through that is something that is so deeply intimate. Are y'all with me? You okay? So this is what we're going to do. Let's just begin to look and understand what is happening here. If you go back to verse 36, remember, somebody say identity. Say intimacy. Okay, let's watch this. Look at verse 36. When we go back, and this is all building to show us something in Nathanael. But you go back to verse 36 when it says that John the Baptist looks at Jesus. Last week, we looked at what the word means, that he looked at Jesus. He is gazing on him. It is a piercing stare. He is looking deeply at Jesus. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, what we cannot miss here is that it emphasizes that he is seeing him in this intense way, and what follows the intense revelatory perspective of Christ, he then declares the identity of Christ. Yeah. So before he says, "This is the Lamb of God," it lets us know that his eyes are fixed on the Lamb of God. He's gazing into the Son of God, and as he looks at him, there must be revelation that Jesus is being identified to John the Baptist. And then what John says, he declares the identity of what's been revealed to him. He looks at the Christ, he beholds him, he gazes, his eyes are fixed, and then he says, "That's the Lamb of God." And that's different than everybody else in the text, because they say he's the Messiah. Well, which is true? Is he the Lamb of God or is he the Messiah? Yes, that's who he is. But you understand that it is also deeply personal and intimate, right? John, what he sees revealed in Christ is he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. And then right after this, we find, you see, the intimacy as he gazes on the Lord and the identity that he's the Lamb of God. Then we go right after that to the two disciples, which is Andrew, and I believe it to be John. And they go and they begin to follow Jesus. They were John the Baptist's disciples. He says, "Look, that's the Lamb of God." And he said, "That's the one you need to follow. Not me. I took you as far as I can take you. You need to follow him." And they go and follow him. And as they are following him, Jesus turns and he sees them. And he says, "What are you seeking?" Now, this is important. What are you seeking? And don't forget this. We're going to come back to it in a minute. The word "seek" is zeteo. And it means, This is the idea of the word. It is to desire and to long. But it also means to search, like to get to the bottom of it. To search out until you find it. And so it is a desire and a longing that produces a pursuit to find something, and you don't stop till you find it. And also this word for "seek" is always used, many times used in the context of worship. So Jesus asked an important question. What is it that y'all desiring? What are you longing for? What are you searching after that you ain't going to stop searching till you find it? And I understand that what you're searching is worthy of worship. What you're longing for is worthy of worship. What are you looking for? And they say, "Well, where do you live?" And we talked about that. And he says, "Come and see." And they came and saw, right? And here's the beauty. The beautiful part, that when all through this passage, when they're searching, when they find what they're searching for, which is Jesus, they go back to somebody and they say, "We found the one that the law and prophets talked about." So let me just remind you, one of the ways in which we seek God, it's in prayer, it's in worship, it's in our pursuit, but many times it is in the Word of God, seeking Him in His Word, that He might make Himself known unto us. And so, you see two references to the Scriptures. Now, as we go, something's about to change. But, again, hear this, and I'll flip the board. I'll show you this. When they go, this is the second time, when they go, and they go into Jesus' house, you're about to see identity. Because they say, "Rabbi, where do you live?" And they go, and they spend time with Him. And when the visit is done and they leave, they get right up and they go find their brothers. Yeah. And they went to them, Bobby, and they said, "We have found the rabbi." Amen. They said, "We have found the Messiah." Now, do you understand? When he says, "What are you seeking for?" They say, "Rabbi, where do you live?" They spend the day. And then they come out, They don't call him rabbi. They don't call him teacher or master or sir. They call him the Christos. They call him the Messiah. They call him the seed from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They call him the one that would reign in heaven and in earth one day. The promise of God. So you'll understand that they see him, they encounter him, and his identity to them is rabbi. And I didn't spell that right, probably. You know what I'm talking about. But after he says, come and see, now they're calling him something different. They're calling him the Messiah or the Christ. Do you see what I mean? That this revelation in seeking, what happens is he reveals his identity to us. So if we're talking about faith and we're talking about following him, we got to be sure that we're not trying to have a head knowledge to believe in him and try to discipline ourselves in following him without a true revelation of who he truly is, because that's where we become the true follower, and that's where real faith is. It is in his identity being revealed to us. Are you okay? You with me? Now, what happens next is verse 42, things change. Looks totally different. Now it says that Jesus went to Simon. It said Jesus beheld Simon. And again, it is the same Greek word emblepo that means to gaze upon. To deeply gaze upon. The way that John the Baptist looked at Jesus, gazed upon him, and said, that is the Lamb of God. Jesus now gazes with his piercing eyes at Simon. And do you know what he says when he looks at him? He says, you are Cephas. So now we've seen this thing flip the other side of the coin. This is not like the first part where they see Jesus as a rabbi, but then they have a higher view of him in the revelation, and he's the Messiah. Now Jesus looks at the follower, and he says, this is who you are, but let me raise your view of you. This is my view of you, and now you are Cephas, which is stone, which is a play on words to who Jesus Christ is. Are y'all with me? Do you see the opposite in the first and second? This is the identity that's unfolding, and all of this is going to tell us something about Nathaniel in a minute. Now, before I get too far, I don't want to leave out the intimacy, because the intimacy of Jesus looking at Simon the way he was so intensely, we see the intimacy in that. But also up here when the two goes to his house, this is what it said. Hey, help me with a song here. I ain't going to sing it. Certainly wouldn't even try after you've been here. I'm going to make you sound a whole lot better even. Help me with a song. I can tell you about the time I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace, by his wonderful grace. Y'all know? Right. About it in the by and by. Now it starts off, thank you. It starts off, I can tell you the place. And I can tell, or maybe he says, I can't tell you the time. I don't know. But I do know this. These two disciples, they can tell you the place and they can tell you the time. They said, the moment when I saw him, I seen him as rabbi, but in seeing him, I begin to see him greater as he was revealed to me, and he is the Messiah, he is the Christos. He said, it was the 10th hour of the day. I can tell you the exact time, because there's never been a day like it as long as I live. He said, it was the 10th hour of the day, and we stayed with him all day long. Is there anybody in the house that you remember the day that God opens your heart and you begin to behold Jesus Christ in a way that transcends the Bible Belt and biblical culture and the way a Baptist or Pentecostal, but God showed you who he was on that day? Does anybody remember? So as the identity is coming to fruition, there's the intimate language that said it was the 10th hour of the day. I'll never forget it. And we stayed with him all day long. And he said, come and see. And it says, after they saw, they go back and say, he's the Messiah. Man, what a moment, an encounter. They're going to follow him. And they're not going to get it all right in following him. Their faith is the type of faith that follows him. And we can't separate the two. But the faith and the following come through a moment where God revealed himself to them. And they didn't say what John the Baptist said, that he is the Lamb of God. They said he's the Messiah. But God spoke to them because it said, we found the one we've been searching for, the one the law and the prophets have been talking about. We found the Christ. So we see the identity. We see the intimacy. Now we get to Nathanael. Okay. But before we dive into Nathanael, there is a story within the story. And this is what we can't miss. Let me start off with we're going to look at the intimacy aspect of Nathanael's encounter and the identity aspect of Nathanael's encounter. And we're going to go back and forth. The intimacy aspect starts like this. Nathanael says that Jesus, this is who he is, and as Philip says to him, well, you just got to come and see. And when he encounters him, it don't say Nathanael saw him, but instead it says, Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. And here's the thing, that is, ain't you glad that it does not give us all the details of Nathanael's heart and what he was doing under the fig tree and what it meant to God. Ain't you glad that there's a privacy and an intimacy with God that is between you and him? He even reserved some of Nathanael's intimate moment with him. He didn't give us all the details because that was their moment together. But at the same time, we have enough clues that the writer is building so that we understand something that's going on. Under the fig tree. Like, this is where the breakthrough happened. Not under the fig tree. Well, that's where the breakthrough was starting. But Nathanael didn't see his breakthrough and change until Jesus came and said, I saw you back then under the fig tree. His change and breakthrough was already in motion under the fig tree, but he didn't know it. He didn't feel it. He didn't sense it. But Jesus knew it. He seen it. He sensed it. And he came to tell him, I saw you under the fig tree. And that radically, in one moment, changed everything about what Nathanael thinks and does. This one statement that you've seen me under the fig tree. What was going on under the fig tree? It's the question. Well, John has already given us the clue. The seeking. What seek ye, Jesus says. The seeking. The writer is telling us something that is read right into Nathanael. Here's what we can know. Under the fig tree, Nathanael was longing and desiring. He was trying to get to the bottom of something and find that which is worthy to be worshipped. He's seeking. And Jesus, when he meets him, here's what we have. You have Jacob language. No. Malachi prophesied that another Elijah would come. He would be a forerunner from the Messiah. The Spirit affirms that in John the Baptist, that's who he is. So the Spirit and the truth was making way for what John the Baptist was looking for. And he found it, or it found him. Now, the disciples, they had been in the Scriptures, looking at the prophets, the law, about the Messiah would come, and the Spirit who inspired it, working in it. They find what they're looking for, or better yet, he found them. And as we get here, you see the pattern, the seeking. Nathanael is seeking and Jesus shows up. And we have Jacob language. Jacob language. Now let me help you understand what the Lord I struggled with, but this Jacob language. Let's start back here and we'll go back to the text. In Genesis 28, and I'll get to this in a minute, but Jacob was at a place called Bethel. And there he sees a ladder that went from heaven to the earth, and the angels are ascending and descending. So it is at the end when Jesus says, "You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The heavens will open, and you'll see the Son of Man from heaven, and the angels will ascend and descend." We know Jacob's ladder wasn't a what, it was a who. Jacob didn't know the identity of the ladder, but Nathanael gets the identity of the ladder. That is the Christos in the Old Testament. Right? Jacob language. Jesus, it's his word, and he can do with it what he wants, right? He don't say that you'll see a ladder and angels ascending and descending. He says you'll see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. But to Nathanael in this Jacob language, Jesus is speaking, I believe, from where he was seeking God in the story of Jacob. Because the first thing he says is, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." Now, we find in Genesis 32 another Jacob story. Are y'all okay? The other Jacob story is this. Jacob has got his family. He sent them across the river. But now he's all by himself. And an angel of the Lord shows up. And they begin to wrestle. And on this day, you got to remember, Jacob had just hoodooed his father out of a blessing. His natural father. But on this day, he says, "I won't let go till you bless me." He does not hoodoo his heavenly father out of a spiritual blessing. He might have tricked his earthly daddy. But here, Jacob is wrestling with the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate Christ. And he wrestles, says, "I won't let go till you bless me." Instead of conniving for the blessing, he is encountering God. They wrestle, and the Bible is clear that he is never the same again. The angel changes his name from Jacob to Israel. He walks with a limp from now on, and he says that this place, Penuel, is the place that I encountered God face to face, and I know that my name as Israel means I am a prince of God, which means I'm a son of the king. Now, as Nathanael is seeking under the fig tree, just like the Bible is telling us, the others were seeking the Messiah through the law and the prophets, the scriptures, the word of God, and the Spirit moves. We have enough that it paints the picture that Nathanael is under the fig tree, probably reading about the life of Jacob. And this is what I believe. That Jacob is longing to encounter God like that. Jacob is reading the scriptures. Anybody know what I'm talking? Have you ever read the Bible? And you're reading it like, "God, I want to encounter you like that. Like that." And you know, sometimes it ain't like that. But we do know when we seek him, he's faithful, and we encounter him. And I believe he's seeking to encounter God like that. So when he said, "This ain't no Messiah, he's from Nazareth," and he said, "Well, just come and see," they go on their way, and when they get to Jesus, he says, "Behold," just like he did with Simon, he says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, in which there is no guile." Can I give you another translation? "Behold, a true Israelite in which there is no Jacob." Because Jacob means heel catcher, guile, deceiver, trickster. That's what Jacob means. "Behold, in a true Israelite in which there is no Jacob." And remember, Jacob, in his fleeing, because he was a trickster and had guile in him, God transforms him from that deceiver into Israel, which means a prince of God. And I believe that, what's happening, Nathaniel wants to encounter God in such a way that he is transformed and given a new name. And maybe under the fig tree, that's what he longed for. And Jesus comes up and says, there you are, there you are. An Israelite indeed in which there is no Jacob. The very thing he prayed for. He don't say that's right, that's who I am. And he don't say that's right, that's who I'm not. He says, how do you know me? How do you know that I would have wanted to hear such a thing? How do you know my character to be able to say that it meant something to him? And all he had to do is say, I saw you under the fig tree. And then the words, you're an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob or guile, meant something to Nathanael in such a way that it changed him. Now, Jacob language, both things Jesus says, is a story within the story of Jacob and God. And now Nathanael is about to experience God himself. Yeah. Do you understand that that's what's important about this encounter with Jacob? We know that he is transformed. We know that. But if you go back to the first place where he has his dream of the ladder, let's remember what's going on. My God, this will preach. This will preach. Jacob has tricked Esau. And Isaac says, you cannot marry a pagan wife. Go on a journey and get a good wife. Esau even thinks, well, maybe if dad's being good to him, I need to do that too. But he does. It don't change nothing. He finds out that Jacob deceived his daddy and got the blessing. Esau decides he will get Jacob. He will kill him. Jacob, after Jacob does something to an earthly father that you could consider despicable, he is now on a journey, and he is running from Esau. He's on a journey. He's a long way from home. He's a long way from home. And he lays down that night. He puts his head on a rock, and he goes to sleep. And when he goes to sleep, he has a dream. And in the dream, there is a ladder from heaven to earth, and the angels ascend and descend. He wakes up from the dream. God had spoke to him in the dream. This was reinforced. The covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac, God speaks it to Jacob. At some point, God has to be your God, not just the God of your mama and daddy. You can call him your God because he was raised in a home that was your mama and daddy's God. And you can call him God. But what has to happen is at some point, he's not just mom and dad's God, the culture's God, where you grew up, that God, but he is your God personally. And that's what happens with Jacob. It goes from the promise, the covenant is now directly spoke to Jacob, not just Abraham and Isaac. Now this is what happens. Jacob gets up and he says, God, if you're with me, since you're saying you're with me, that must mean you're my God and I'm yours. This is what he says. And then he worships God. Then he takes his rock that was a pillow and he takes it and he pours the anointing oil on it. And then he sets it up. The place where his head laid and had a dream now becomes a memorial for the place that the promise, that the covenant was made with Jacob here. And his father's God becomes his God and it gets personal. Now the Bible says the name of the place where this happened is called Luz, Luz, L-U-Z. And that word means separated. So he goes into Luz, the place that means separated, running a long way from home. He had been a trickster. He renames the identity of the place, the identity of what happened. No longer is it Luz, now it is Bethel. It goes from a place he entered into, it was separated from God, and when he leaves, he can call it the house of God, the family of God, the dwelling place of God. Something happened at Bethel. And what happened to Jacob at Bethel? Maybe Nathaniel says, I'm a long way from home. I'm separated from you, God. I need to encounter you. I want the covenant of all Israel to pass through me too. I want the covenant with you, God. I need you. And I need to know that you are my God and I'm yours and I follow you and I dwell in your house forever. Nathaniel seeks the Lord. And Jesus says, behold, a true Israelite where there is no Jacob. Jacob is seeking. And you see the intimacy in that. He is seeking God, meditating on the scriptures, longing to experience God that way. And Jesus comes. And we see this intimacy. Now, let's flip over for a second to the identity. To the identity. In this intimate moment, for two is like, well, it was the 10th hour of the day and we spent all day with him. I'll never forget it. With Nathaniel, it was that intimate but different. He said, I was there with you under that tree. I saw you. The point is that I did not see your geographical location under a fig tree. He lets him know, I saw you under the fig tree, so he can really let him know that I really saw what was in your heart and in your mind, what you were desiring. It wasn't like God, Jesus was off. All he could see was on the outside, him under the fig tree. He saw him thoroughly. Just like he gazed on Peter, he was gazing upon Nathaniel. And so, in this intimate moment, we find this identity shift. And this is important. This is important because he says, Philip says, we found him. And he says, now keep in mind, he's been seeking the Lord under the fig tree. And he says, we found him. He said, there ain't no way. There ain't no way. Jesus of Nazareth, there ain't no way. There's no way it's Jesus of Nazareth. No way. No way. The Bible even says in Acts 24:5, it speaks derogatory about a Nazarene, those of Nazareth. And we understand this about Nazareth. It was mixed with a lot of Gentiles. So they looked at it as these people are defiled. They're defiled. They're not purebred in the Lord. They're defiled. The Jews looked down their nose at Galileans and those of Nazareth. Nazareth was a lower class city. It was less sophisticated. That there was a Bible illiteracy, and it was a broken dialect that was spoken there, and they looked down on those of Nazareth. And here's the problem. He says there's no way he's from Nazareth. He sees his identity as just a man of Nazareth. And not just that, but he's also the son of who? Joseph. And yet, Philip says, come and see. Come and see. And it don't say that he saw right there, but it says Jesus saw him. And we know there's something, again, so deeply intimate and personal as he was seeking the Lord. And he tells them who he is. You're an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob, there is no guile. And he comes out of that. He says, you believe in me because I saw you under the tree. Because when he comes out of that, he did call him this impossible if he's from Nazareth and he's just the son of Joseph. Now he says he's the king of Israel and he's the son of God, not the son of Joseph. Do you see the revelation that Nathaniel goes through right here in beholding the Lord Jesus Christ in this intimate moment where he was seeking God? What happens is there's a shift in identity. After this, Nathaniel, he sees Jesus radically different. In one potent moment, he goes from a man from Nazareth, just the son of Joseph. Now he is the king of all Israel, and he's the son of God. Yeah. And so he has a shift in the identity. There's a shift in how he saw the identity of the Lord. And it was greater. It transcended it. It elevated. And I want to tell you something, that if we're going to follow him, what true faith does, where we follow him, there's the process where we have been beheld by him and we behold him. And in that moment, he begins to reveal himself to us and we see him greater than we ever have. I'm telling you, I don't care how good you see him today, there's more glory that you will walk out of, and he'll be even better than what you thought. Now, if I can quote the great Chris Godbey, used to always have these catch sayings when I worked for him. He'd always say, if I ever said it, something was better, he'd say, more better. He just say stuff all the time, but he always said, more better. He'd say, more better. You know this. Even with my wife, the more I know her, she is more better. With time, more better. And there's this revelation. His identity, the identity shifts. He sees Christ for who he is in this revealed moment. And yet at the same time in this moment, Jesus is saying, this is who you are. This is how I see you. Now, the shift in identity. Do you understand? And we're getting close to being done. But you understand the identity shifts. That this is why the goal is not simply to figure out a way to follow Jesus, and that we need to believe in that so we don't go to hell. We got to understand the type of faith and the type of following is birthed from an encounter with the Lord in which he has made himself known to you. And in him making himself known to you, then he begins to make yourself known to you. We live in a world where there is an identity crisis. There's an identity crisis right now among the children. This is why I don't have a problem with what God was doing in the children last night, because I also see on the other side of the dark kingdom that is trying to do something, but it will not, because his kingdom will advance. But at the same time, you find children in identity crisis that's being parted by fathers and mothers in this world that comes from the enemy, and yet there is a Abba, a heavenly Father, and he is making himself known even to those who are little. He is making himself known to them that he might make themselves known to them who they are in him. Do you understand? Sin will build your identity in everything but Jesus. This is why it says that an alcoholic cannot enter into, or an adulterer or fornicator cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. It ain't just that those are names of sins that are worse or better, whatever the idea is. By the time they enter in, when life is over, their identity is in what sin has formed their identity to be. But Jesus came so that sin does not form you and the identity in you. He will transform you by his identity, and he will make you new. Does this make sense? It don't give people names. It identifies them by the sin that identified them. So the enemy will never want you to know who Jesus really is. He don't mind church, as long as it ain't the kind where God shows up and begins to reveal. You know, the enemy don't mind, as long as you never see Christ's true identity. Because if you do, in him, you'll begin to see who you are, who you truly are. We live in a world, we watch waves, countless people, and they look the way they look, and they act the way they act, because the power of culture, this cosmic fallen world, is forming their identity, right? Even the culture of parenting, this is why it's so important that you parent well, because you're forming an identity in a child. Right? You're forming their identity. I mean, all I knew was on Sunday I pulled for Chevrolet and Pontiacs, and on Saturday I pulled for Alabama, and I was supposed to vote a certain way, and that was because my daddy told me those things, and that was just naturally who I was. It inserted into me, imparted it into me, my identity. I lived so long lost in the identity of a natural father. Do you understand that everything other than God is trying to form your identity? And if you identify as this, it is hard to follow him and believe. So understand, being born again, there's this identity shift. You get a greater view of him from glory to glory, from glory to glory. And you're transformed into the image of the thing you behold from glory to glory. And he is constantly showing you his identity. In fact, he says, what has happened to you today, Nathaniel? You have beheld me. You know who I am. I've told you who you are. And do you know what the rest of your life looks like? You will live under an open heaven. You will live under an open heaven. And under the open heaven, there will be the revelation of the Son of God and the Son of Man that bridges the gap between heaven and earth. You will watch in the Son of God, the Son of Man, heaven touch earth. You will see greater, and you will see greater. You think you've seen me now, Nathaniel. You ain't seen nothing yet, Nathaniel. You think you've seen him where you are. There is more. You ain't exhausted his glory yet. And the more you see his glory revealed, the more transformation is going to take place in you. Are you okay? All right. It gets deeper. Can we go deeper? Okay. Now, let me say one more time. One of the biggest problems in the Western world is we're trying to make Jesus identify with us. What you going to do? We got a church trying to preach a progressive message in which we're going to reveal to him our identity, and he's got to identify with us. And that's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. Now, I want to show you something here, and I want you to think about this. So he clearly sees the shift in identity. The shift in, we got another line, don't we? Yeah. Nathaniel saw him as just a man from Nazareth. There's no way. He had a low view of Christ just based off where he was, his preconceived notion. His preconceived notion, imparted from the other Jews that look at those from Galilee and Nazareth that way. And he's just the son of Joseph. Now he is the son of Yahweh in one moment. Now he is the king of Israel. You see the identity shift, and it's a higher view. A higher view. One of the problems we got is we got way too low of a view of Jesus. Way too low of a view of Jesus. We would try to lower him to a place where we are. That's the progressive gospel in 2025. Lower him to where we are. And it was never going to work that way. It'll never work that way. Never. He is making himself known, bringing us to where he is, and then changing us as we get there. Now there's maybe another identity shift right here. And we're getting close. Oh, good God. Okay. I don't even know where the notes are. We gone. We went rogue here. And honestly, I keep them a lot because I don't ever want to derail and get off topic. And I want to stay with the thought he's birthed in me. But there's another shift maybe. Are y'all ready for this? Okay. Now, Nathaniel means the gift of God. And again, in this passage, we see a gift that God gives, that it finds you and you find it. And it's so great that you got to go find somebody and give it. And it is this gift that is encountered through a revelatory experience, God making himself known to you, beholding his glory in your heart. Are y'all with me? And yet, as you behold him, he tells you who you are, and you begin to shift and change and transform in light of the revelation of who he is. And so when we read the Gospel of John, we find Nathaniel. We find Nathaniel. such a mysterious character, right? Right there as the disciples are being called. This is Nathanael. You'll find him in John chapter 1. You'll find him in John 21, and you'll never find him again. Or you will never find him by the name Nathanael. So, Nathanael is in John 1, John 21. Not in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. No mention. But I want to show you this. What you do find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is Bartholomew. I don't know how to spell that either. Bartholomew. Okay. That's right. You do find Bartholomew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke has Bartholomew, but no Nathanael. No Nathanael's in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, but there's Bartholomew. And in John, there is Nathanael twice, but there's not a Bartholomew. Do you know what they all have in common, though? Nathanael is mentioned next to Philip when the disciples are being listed in John. But when you get to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, guess who's being mentioned next to Philip in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Where Nathanael used to be is Bartholomew. Nathanael, maybe there's a reason why we don't see his name no more. It is not unlike God to change the name of a man. He does it all the time. He just did it with Simon. That is a precursor, a clue to maybe what's going on right here. Okay? Because after this, no more Nathanael, it's Bartholomew. Now, let me tell you this about Bartholomew. It is this Aramaic name. And Bartholomew is the type of Aramaic name, it's called a patronymic name. Patronymic. It means he was named after his father. That's what Bartholomew. That's what it means to be patronymic. A patronymic name is named after the father. So Bartholomew, Bar means son. Just like Barabbas means son of Abba, interesting enough. Okay, Bartholomew's son, and it comes from the name Ptolemy, which means a cultivated field, ready to have seed sown and fruit come forth. Bartholomew's name means he is the son. He is a son, and he is a field that's been cultivated that would bring forth fruit. What is the fruit? Maybe faith. Maybe one of the fruits is faith. Maybe the fruit is following. Maybe the fruit is repentance. Maybe it's the fruit of the Spirit. Probably all of that. But it started with a beholding Jesus revealed, and it transformed their whole entire idea of Jesus in this most intimate way. And yet the beholder gets transformed by what they behold, and the one they behold tells them who they are. And so it's interesting that he says, okay, I saw you as the son of Joseph. Now I see you as the son of the father. Maybe in turn later on, I don't know that this Bartholomew means, well, you're also a son of the father. And yet you are a cultivated field that he is going to bring forth fruit as he has cultivated you. Let me tell you something. Nothing will cultivate the souls of your heart like seeking God and him making himself known to you. If we really want to be fruitful, you can't just discipline yourself in following him and have a head knowledge of who he is. We have to behold him spiritually in our hearts as he makes himself known to us, and then he is transforming us and giving us new identity. That is where we will live fruitful as followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God, the gift of God in Nathanael, what it does, what it brings to fruition, is that the gift of God makes men and women sons and daughters of the Father, where he cultivates us all the days of our life, and he brings forth fruit for himself, for you and I, for the kingdom of God. Are you with me? So maybe there's another shift in identity. He says, you're a true Israelite. We discussed that. And maybe Bartholomew. Again, I can't spell that. So I'll write it sloppy. So maybe you have a hard time reading it. And see how bad I can't spell. I want to say this. He says, you'll see the heaven open, and people talk about living over, under an open heaven, living under an open heaven. And can I tell you that what we find in the Gospels throughout the New Testament, we do see language of an open heaven at times. We do. We see a baptism where the heavens are opened. It says they're torn open, and he says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. We see at transfiguration as they ascended a mountain into the first heaven, God spoke from the third heaven, and he said that this is my son in whom I am well pleased. And at the end of this, Jesus will, after he dies and he resurrects, he'll hang around for it, and then he will ascend. He will ascend before their very eyes. And he will enter into an open heaven, and he will ascend, and then this open heaven, from there the Holy Ghost will be poured out. And Stephen, later on, just an ordinary man, not named a great apostle or pastor, just a servant as all he is, but he was a servant with the Holy Ghost. He was a servant that had a revelation of Jesus Christ, faith in him, and he was a servant that when he spoke, they persecuted him, and as they was killing him, he looked up into an open heaven, and he saw the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father, and he spoke the language of the Lamb and said, forgive them, they don't know what they do. And Peter had an open heaven moment. Do you know what he heard in an open heaven? It probably ain't as good as what you think it ought to be. He says, you better take the gospel to the Gentiles too. In John in Revelation 4, in an open heaven, the Son of God is revealed. In John in Revelation 19 to 21, he looks up in an open heaven and he sees the Son of God revealed. Every time there's an open heaven, what they see is the character and the nature of the darling Son of God. And if they saw anything else, what they saw was the arrow pointing to a lost man saying, go tell him. And he says, you'll see greater. You will see greater. Under this open heaven, I will show you myself. I will manifest myself to you. Now, this is how we close this part of the word, all right? Let's go back to the intimacy one more time. Nathaniel. This is how we close this word. We've been trying to plow through this together for 3 weeks. All of that to something that's fairly simple. Because the gospel is so simple a child can understand. So vast and deep that the greatest theologians and scholars in the world can't comprehend it all. All at the same time. All at the same time. And here's one of my favorite parts. Do not miss this. An Israelite indeed, a true Israelite. You can say they keep the law, but no man can. I think the biggest issue with Hebrews, with a Jewish people, the biggest issue was not that they couldn't keep the law, for no man could. The law was given to them. Their biggest problem was not that they couldn't keep it. I mean, that's a huge problem. That's a huge problem. Right? I mean, that is, on one hand, that is all our biggest problem. That's why we need Jesus. But they couldn't keep the law no better than you and I can keep the law. Their biggest problem is that God was telling them constantly he would send them their Messiah. Their Messiah. He would send the Messiah. Send the Messiah. He'd give them language, prophetic pictures, all from the beginning to the end. He's telling them this is the Messiah. He's giving everything they need to know about the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, they miss him. They miss him. The biggest problem they had was not that they couldn't keep the law, is that they missed the Messiah when he arrived, when God sent him. So maybe to be an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, not that you keep the law, because then to be, if a true Israelite meant you kept all the law, nobody can. There'd be no true Israelite other than Jesus. But maybe it could mean not just those who try to live holy, but also they know their greatest hope is the Messiah that's being sent. And maybe as we're about to read a gospel in John where all of Jerusalem, the majority of them, will miss him altogether and refuse him, reject him, deny him, even have him killed, there were some that were true. They seen him. And so there's this encounter. Now I want you to look at this language. This language. And brother, can I ask you just to play something? You ain't got to sing. Just play, make a noise up there for invitation. I don't ask you to stand. You do what you want, brother. I just ask. Here's what I don't want you to miss, the intimacy in this. Don't miss this. There's an exchange here. God has made us a people. He give us a mouth. He give us a tongue. He give us a voice. Some of the great, listen to this, some of the greatest moments I ever had were delivered to me in words. In words. Now I know words without truth behind them is nothing. Think about being little, like my mama. When she said, "Baby, I love you." I knew she does. But the fact that she does and would tell me, man, what words. What words. Any of my kids, my son, my daughters, I can think of all three of them. Something may be written. Something may be said. It's some of the greatest experiences I ever had came in the form of these intimate words that were real. And so here's what we have. Jesus comes to Nathanael and he says, he sees in him what he can't see in himself, right? Right? He says, "You, there is no Jacob in you. You are Israel. You are the true Israel. That's who you are." You know what he says? He just said he's just a Nazarene, he's just the son of Joseph. But something has so shifted, Brother Bob. And he says, "Well, you're the king of Israel." He said, "You are a true Israelite, Nathanael." And he looks back and he says, "And you're the king of Israel." Can we read into that in a way that I think is perfectly fine biblically? On one hand, he's reciprocating the love language. He's speaking their language. I've said before, again, he didn't call Paul to be a fisher of men. Paul was never a fisherman, right? He speaks a language they understand. He speaks the language. Whatever is going on in Nathanael's heart between God and him, we know it had something to do with Genesis 28 to 32 based off what Jesus says. Something going on in him. "You're a true Israelite," and he says, "and you're the king of Israel." Now, he just told us. I told you, it never says Nathanael follows him. It don't say that he followed him. But indirectly, he clearly says, for him to say, "You're the king of Israel," you know what he's saying? "You're my king. Based off what you just called me, a true Israelite." And he responds back and says, "You're the king of Israel." He's saying, "You're my king. You're my king. You're my king. I serve you. I honor you. I love you. I reflect you. You're my king. And you're the Son of God." Do you see the intimacy in that?
Yes, I do.
They're not just calling each other good names, but there's something personal. You're the king of Israel. If I'm a true Israelite, then you are the king. You're my king. And what happens is when if we're going to have a faith, this type of faith that that God is showing us, it's a faith that follows the Lord. It's the faith where we surrender to His lordship and His kingship. In intimacy and relationally, not out of chore or task, He's our King. He's our King. If I could sing, I'd sing another one. He's my King, reigns forevermore. He's my King to worship and adore. Oh, I dearly love Him, something like that. I don't know. You're getting close. Hey, listen. Y'all better watch out. Y'all better watch out. Oh, God. It'd make some YouTube hits, I'm sure, if I was prepared. We talking revival, you know what? It ain't in a series of services. It ain't in a good sermon or gifted music. It ain't in none of that. It's in that we seek Him. And when we do, we find that He's already sought us. And in the seeking, somehow I'm seeking Him, but I just got found. But when I try to talk about it, it feels like I found Him. And I can't help it. I got to go tell somebody. I got to find somebody and tell them what just happened. Because what really happened was, I saw Him one way. But I seen Him in a moment, and He revealed something in Himself. And now I see Him totally different. And all in that moment, He showed me who I am. And it's a life of beholding. You'll see greater. And if there's going to be any type of renewal, any type of revival, it is going to be in the preeminent Son of God. The preeminent Son of God that is the express image of the glory of the Father. As He reveals Himself to us. And in the revelation of who He is, miracles happen. The greatest being, a man who's dead in his trespasses and sins. Wicked. I know progressive Christianity don't let us say those things anymore. But wicked. Wicked. Sinful. Under the spirit of disobedience, it says. Hostile towards God. Lost and undone. A trespasser. On and on and on. I used to always say, I made a mistake. No, I didn't. I just sinned is what I did. And yet, He turns that into something that looks like the precious Son of God. And the likeness, He forms that into His image. He makes it alive and new. One of the greatest miracles. What we need is what we've always needed and what we'll need tomorrow, and that's just Jesus. If you're lost today, you need Jesus. If you're the most godly person in the building, you know what you need? Jesus. Jesus. You've not exhausted Him. And I'm not sure when you get to heaven and all of glory for eternity, if you can exhaust every facet of His glory and through all eternity. I know we'll know as we're known, but He is infinite. I think we can take that journey of His glory forever and ever and ever and ever and never exhaust it. It ain't like going to a theme park where you did all the rides once. You go back and you did all the rides twice and now it don't move you like it used to. You'll, in glory, you ain't going to go through it once and I might do it. You'll never, all eternity, will go through His glory. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Just for a few moments, you mind the Lord. Mind the Lord. Bow your head. Close your eyes. I'm going to put this mic down and we're going to take a minute. If you need to move or mind the Lord, you do that.